Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Colossians chapter 2, the title of today's message is The Born Deception. We're continuing our series called The Born Series, based out of the book of Colossians. And as we get started, I just want to throw out a question, like many times I do. And here's the question today. How many of you would say, you know, I'm a rules person. I like to know where the boundaries are. I like to know the rules and follow the rules. Raise your hand if you're a rules person. Okay, several of you here today. I see one of my kids raising their hand. Okay, good, I'm going to give them lots of rules. No. How many would say, you know what? You know, that's not me. In fact, I'm a little claustrophobic if there's, you know, too many rules. How many are like that this morning? Okay, there's a few of you like that, several of you. This past week I saw some really funny rules, some state laws that are still on the books in some states. I'm going to share a few of those with you. In Colorado, you cannot marry your wife's grandmother. Now, I think that's a good rule, don't you? But why you have to make that a rule, I'm not really sure. But anyway, in Utah, you can marry your first cousin, but only after you're 65 years old. In Kentucky, it is against the law to remarry the same man four times. I guess they give you three strikes and then you're, you know. But you know, no, there's nothing about remarrying the same woman four times. I guess that's okay, you know. In Michigan, it's against the law to tie a crocodile to a fire hydrant. Now, I just want to know, when did this ever happen in Michigan? You know, where are there, how many crocodiles are in Michigan, you know? In Cleveland, Ohio, it is illegal to catch mice without a hunting license. Big game there, huh? How many know Cleveland's looking for a way to really drive up their revenue, huh? And here's the last one. Policemen in Paulding, Ohio, are allowed to bite a dog if they think it will calm the dog down, okay? But it's illegal for the dog to bite the policeman, all right? If they think that'll calm him down, okay. Those are some interesting but humorous laws. By and large, laws are good. Rules are good. We're a nation of rules, and that's a good thing. Because if you had no rules, there'd be chaos, there'd be anarchy, everyone would be doing what they want to do, and you'd just have much unrest and instability in society. And so laws are a good thing, but there can be too many laws or laws that are overreaching. And in the book of Colossians, Paul is writing to the church about a deception, about a falsehood, about a heresy that had entered the church that basically said, you need to follow the rules of the Mosaic law that are listed in the Old Testament. You need to follow all the laws for you to be saved, to get to heaven, to have your sins forgiven. And these false teachers brought in a bunch of rules saying you have to follow them, and Paul is saying this is wrong. Now, there may be some of you here today, you're not a Christian, you're not a Christ follower. I want you to know that we're really glad you're with us. We welcome you. It's great to have you here today. But you might be saying, you know what? Right there, that list of do's and don'ts, all the rules, that's why I'm not a Christ follower, because in your mind, that's what being a Christian is all about. You've got this long list of do's and this long list of don'ts, and you have to keep them all. But I want you to know, Christianity is not about a list. It's not about rules. It's about a relationship. It's about love with God. Love with God. And so if you're here this morning, I hope you'll catch a more clearer picture of what Christianity is. If you've been presented a false picture that it's a bunch of do's and don'ts, a bunch of I have to do this, I have to do that, because you cannot earn your way into heaven. This is exactly what Paul's warning the Colossians about. Let's take a look at verse 4 of Colossians chapter 2. And remember, Paul has never been to the Colossian church before. He's never been there, and so he's trying to set the record straight. And he has a big concern for them, and he starts in verse 4. He says, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words.
For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Paul says, I'm glad you're holding on to your salvation through faith. I'm glad you're holding on to your salvation, your faith in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Paul says you're rooted. He says, keep your roots deep. Keep your roots deep. Now, what is a major threat to a root system? What's a major threat? Weeds. Weeds are a major threat. Anyone ever grow a nice weed garden? Yeah, some of you have. I have done that. I remember when we lived in Iowa, the first time my wife and I planted a garden, and we had some plants come up, but I tell you, the weeds were just horrible, and the weeds came up like crazy. It took no effort to grow weeds. Okay? It took no effort. And here's the thing about weeds. Weeds are useless. They don't have any redeeming value. There's no nutritional value, no food value, no medicinal value. Weeds are just plants that come in and they compete with your good plants. They compete for the nutrients, for space, for moisture. And in time, if you do not take care of the weeds choke out your garden. That's what happened to my garden. And you know what? We only had a garden. Honey, was it 1 year or two? Did we try it two? We tried two. Finally, we gave up. All right? We just gave up because the weeds kept overtaking the garden. It was too much work. I got out of gardening. But here's the thing. Paul is saying, Colossians, there are some weeds here. The weed of legalism. And if you don't take care of it, it's going to choke out your spiritual root system. Be rooted. Be grounded. Don't let anything destroy and kill your faith. And Paul goes on in verse 8. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. They were saying, the false teachers, you have to follow all of these laws for you to get to heaven. That's what we call legalism. Legalism, we have a definition of it there in your notebook and on the back of your bulletin. If you take out your bulletin this morning, in the back of your notes, and it's kind of lengthy because there's a lot of different nuances to what is involved in legalism. But let's look at it together. It's extreme rule keeping, strict adherence to the law, performance is a way to gain favor with God, forgiveness is gained through good works, elevating man's traditions to the same level as God's commands. I remember growing up, I heard stories of how many years ago, it was a sin to go bowling. It was a sin to go roller skating. It was a sin to go to movie. Now, is that in the Bible, thou shalt not roller skate? No, but we take man's traditions and equate it with the commandment of God. That's part of legalism. It's a human attempt to gain salvation or to prove our spirituality by outwardly conforming to a list of religious do's and don'ts. If you do this and don't do that, then you'll please God. If you do this and you don't do that, then you will be forgiven of your sin. That's how you're saved. Legalism is dangerous because it causes you to take your eyes off the Lord and to look at the list of what you have to do. And Jesus now, instead of becoming your loving Savior, He's a list checker. He's standing up there in heaven with His list, and He's just watching you. And, oh, they did that. That's good for them. Oh, they didn't do that. And I got to mark them off for there. And Jesus is, your approval is based upon what you do on the list. And the closeness of your connection with God is based upon what you do. And Paul says, beware, don't let anyone cheat you, because that is not true. It's not right. Many of the main religious denominations today, their way to get to heaven is based upon legalism, is based upon a system of good works. If you do these things and don't do these things, you get to heaven. The cults are based upon legalism. You have to do these things to get to heaven. We need to be careful because we can even become legalistic. There was times I found in my own life, I like to use a Bible reading list because it helps me track my progress of reading through the Bible. But I have found myself, okay, I've got 4 or 5 chapters I need to read today. So blah, 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 I just read the chapters without thinking about what God is trying to communicate to me through the Word. And we need to be careful that even in our own spiritual life, we don't make it legalistic, just some things to do where it's about keeping it with our head, but not engaging our heart. Because that's what God wants. God wants your heart. Now, Paul is going to give 3 things to the Colossian Christians to avoid legalism in their life. If you're taking notes this morning, the first thing to do to avoid legalism is this. It's remember where you stand in Christ. Remember where you stand in Christ. Paul is going to share in verses 10 to 15, and we're going to break it down and look at it, but he's going to share some things, these truths, these facts that we need to keep in mind about our standing in Jesus. The first one is found in verse 10. And that is, we are complete in Christ. Paul said, you are complete in Him. Reading from the New Living Translation, verse 10, so you are also complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Paul said, spiritually, you're complete, you're whole, you're perfect. Now, when you look in the mirror, a physical mirror, what do you see? You see an image of yourself, and what do you usually tend to focus on? Oh man, that hair is receding more and more. Or it's getting gray. Or I've got that zit on my nose. Or, you know, my right eye is bigger than my left eye. You know, in the mirror, we look in the mirror, and we see those flaws about us, and we can focus on those flaws. Yet when you take a group picture, what determines if it's a good picture? If you look good. I mean, if you look good and the other 10 people in the picture, you know, they've got drool coming out here and one blinked or, they're not at a complimentary angle and they look a little chubby or something like that, you're fine with that as long as you look good. But man, everyone else is great and you're bad. And it's like, well, that's a horrible picture. Because we focus on our imperfections. And if we do that, we can get insecure. Insecure in our relationship with others. Insecure in our relationship with our spouse, and even insecure in our relationship with God. And we do that physically, but if we also do that spiritually, and we look at our flaws and feel, man, I just don't measure up. Man, I am a horrible person. I am worthless. I can't do anything right. Then you will go through life living a defeated attitude, being insecure, and not taking your authority in Christ. Paul said, you are complete. You are whole. You're not broken. You're not dysfunctional. Now, yes, we may have some dysfunction. We all have dysfunction in our life. But God wants you to know that you have everything that you need inside of you. If you're a Christ follower, if Jesus Christ lives in you, then you have everything you need for spiritual success, for victory, to be an overcomer, to receive deliverance. You have everything you need to be successful as a follower of Jesus Christ. You are complete in Him. God sees you when He looks at us. He sees you as a partaker of His divine nature. He sees you as a new creation, not someone who's still dead in their sins and their trespasses. You are forgiven. Your slate has been wiped clean. And when God looks at you, He sees you perfect and with the power and the authority of Jesus. Even though positionally we're not there yet. That will practically happen when we get to heaven. But God sees us as complete. And we need to realize, I have all the power, all the authority that I need in Christ to make it through this day, to handle whatever comes my way. I am more than a conqueror. Look at your neighbor and say, you're more than a conqueror. Say, I am complete. There's one person that believes that over here. We are complete in Him. And Paul says, that's what you need to remember. And then he's going to even focus on this more. The second thing he says, we are alive in Him. Look at verse 12. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with Him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Now here's the thing. If you are a Christ follower, if you're a believer, then you should be baptized in water. Paul here assumes they've been baptized in water if they're Christ followers. He says, you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. He doesn't say if, he says when, because he just assumes you've been baptized. Every Christ follower is to be baptized in water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The reason for that is because baptism is a picture of what happens when you receive Christ. Going down underneath the water, in baptism, the word itself in the Greek language means immersion. When it says they were baptized, the Greek word used in the New Testament, it means immersed. They were immersed in the water. When you go under the water, it symbolizes you've been buried. Buried to yourself. You have died to yourself. You've died to your sin nature. You are not a slave to sin anymore. Paul wrote about that in Romans chapter 6. Write that down under this baptism point, because Paul talks about you're dead to sin and you're alive to God. Romans chapter 6 is a great chapter. Read it today. And so he says, you've been buried with Christ, and when you come up from the water, it symbolizes a resurrection. You have a new life, and you now are alive. How many are alive this morning? How many don't know you need to check your neighbor and just bump them and see if they're alive? You are alive in Christ. Now, here's the thing. Baptism does not save you. The church I grew up in, you had to be baptized if you were getting to heaven. Friends, that's legalism. That's basing your favor with God on something you do instead of what Jesus has done through the cross. So Paul is assuming they're baptized, but he doesn't tie baptism to their salvation. Baptism is just a sign you're alive, that you have new life, you have new hope, you're a new creation. And so baptism doesn't save us. It just symbolizes you are new. And here's the thing, Christ is in you. Look at verse 27, back in chapter 1 of Colossians. It says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. We're the Gentiles. What is the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says to them, remember, Colossians, Jesus is alive in you. That's why you're saved and going to heaven. That's why you have this relationship with God and God's favor is because Jesus lives in you. It's not keeping all these laws, but Jesus lives in you. And that's why you're complete, because you have everything. If Christ is in you, last week we talked about He's the omnipotent Creator and He's the Savior, He's the Son who reveals the love of God. If you've got this supreme Jesus in you, that's why you're complete. Don't give in to legalism. Don't give in to legalism, Paul's saying. There's a third thing he says about your standing in Christ. Not only are you complete and God is in you, but we are forgiven in Him. This is found in verses 13 and 14. We're going to look at the last part of verse 13. He says, He forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. A few years ago, my family and I, we were leaving on vacation, and I had only driven like a mile or two, and I was pulled over for speeding. I really wanted to go on vacation. I was ready to go. And the officer comes up, and it's, you know that center line. Is there a problem, officer? And when it was all said and done, he didn't give me a ticket. He canceled the record of my wrongs. And it was like, thank you, Jesus. I was so excited. He canceled the record of my wrongs. And friends, that's what Paul is saying here. Do you realize that when you receive Christ as your Savior, when you trusted His death on the cross, that He forgave, let's look at that verse again, verse 12. Verse 13, He forgave all our sins and He canceled the record of the charges against us. He took it away by nailing it to the cross. Our record of wrongs is gone. When God looks at you, He sees you perfect. He sees you as righteous. That's what we call justification. It is just as if I'd never sinned. And so God doesn't treat me as how I am. He treats me out of the righteousness of Christ. Jesus took our sins away. Jesus gives us His righteousness. And so God looks at us and sees us completely whole and pure and clean. And Paul said, remember, you're forgiven. You don't have to now work your way to heaven. You're forgiven. It's all been wiped away. Remember, you're standing in Christ. And then the fourth thing Paul says about our standing in Christ, he says that we are conquerors in Him. He says this in verse 15. He says, in this way, Jesus disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by His victory over them on the cross. Now, action movies like Batman or Superman, all of these, did you know they have a scene from Calvary in them? They have a scene from Calvary in them. The scene is, it's near the end of the movie, things are looking bad for the hero. It looks like the bad guys are going to win and the good guys going to lose. But then the tables turn and there's that look in the bad guy's face like, oh no. All right? We've got a small video clip for you from the movie The Avengers where they're fighting the villain Loki. Watch the screen. That's what happened on Calvary. The devil thought he'd won. The devil thought he defeated Jesus. But on the cross, Jesus went wham, 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 and the devil's sitting there. And because Jesus defeated the devil, look what it says. He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. They have no weapons. They can't fight. They have no power. And it goes on to say, look at that. He shamed them publicly on the cross. Jesus conquered them, and now we are conquerors. Paul says, remember, you're standing in Christ. You've defeated the devil. You're a conqueror. And you're complete, and you're forgiven. God has done all this stuff for you. You don't need to work your way to heaven. Because God has set you free. And that's the first thing, to avoid legalism, this sense that I've got to do all these things to make God like me, is to remember your standing in Christ Jesus. Remember your standing in Christ Jesus. Okay, let's go on. There's a couple more things Paul says here. We're going to want to address them really quickly. Two more things to do if we're going to avoid legalism in our lives. Number two, if you're taking notes this morning, is avoid surface judgments. Avoid surface judgments. I have seen and heard Christians, church people, I won't say they're Christians because maybe they weren't. Maybe they're just church-going people, okay? But make judgments, surface judgments. A few years ago, I did a funeral for a lady who attended our church, and her son came to the funeral. And as I was talking to him afterwards, he said, you know, I was in your church here several years ago, and I came in and I had my tattoos and my long hair, and I was pretty scruffy looking, and someone looked at me and said, your kind doesn't belong here. He turned around and walked out and didn't come back until his mom's funeral. That's a surface judgment. Looking at someone on the outside and thinking, how well do they measure up spiritually in God's approval? You know what? God doesn't care if you have tattoos or long hair or you're bald and you have no tats at all. God doesn't care about the external things. He cares about your heart. Now, I'm happy to say that a few months ago, that young man came back and he said, hey, I've given my life to Christ. He had been an atheist, devil worship, into drugs, and he says, I've been delivered, I'm cleaned up, I'm following Christ, I'm going to Washington to become a chef, I'm going to school to become a chef. But yeah, I just wanted you to know before I left that I'm right with God now. Mom would be happy. And I was so thankful that a legalist, yeah, you can give the Lord a hand. I was so thankful that a legalist did not cause him to turn his back on God forever. And that's what Paul is saying. Legalism gives people a wrong picture of Christ. Take a look in verse 16. Paul says, don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules, these external rules, are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ himself is that reality. These false teachers were saying these external standards, you have to follow them to be saved. And Paul says, no, you don't. These external standards, do you realize that many of the feast days were really trying to, they were foreshadowing, they were like an illustration of Jesus. The Passover feast was a symbol of Jesus dying on the cross. In fact, the night Jesus was betrayed, we did communion last week, and the body and the blood, they were celebrating the Passover meal. And Jesus equated the blood of the lamb, the cup after the meal, with his own blood that was shed so that death would pass over us. The Passover feast was pointing to the reality of Jesus coming. The Feast of Pentecost was pointing to Jesus baptizing us with the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying the feasts, the sacrifices, all of these things, they're pointing us to Christ. They were trying to teach us what Jesus was going to come and how he was going to fulfill the law. It's not something we can do. It's not by, as Isaiah said, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. Your righteousness is as filthy rags, Isaiah said. You can't do it on your own. You and I cannot work our way to heaven. We just can't do it. If we could work our way to heaven, then why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus die? Another thing, how if we work our way to heaven, how do you know when you've done enough to compensate for all your bad? See, that was the kind of church I grew up in. I grew up in where by doing all these things was how you were forgiven of your sin. But I always wondered, have I done enough? Is it enough? And if I do another sin, then how much more do I have to do? You never know. You have no assurance. But if your righteousness does not come from yourself, but from Christ, you realize you can't save yourself, that Jesus died for you, and you accept what he has done for you, instead of relying on what you do, then you can know for certain that you are forgiven. And Paul was saying, hey, these foods and beverages, these festivals, saying you have to work on the Sabbath, which was Saturday, the seventh day, you have to worship on the Sabbath, that's not where it's at. In fact, here's the thing. When you begin to set up lists of what you do, it's based on pride. Take a look at verse 18. Paul said, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility. You see, the false teachers appeared humble, but Paul says it's a false humility. Near the end of the verse, it says, they, vainly they're puffed up by their fleshly mind. Here's the thing. A judgmental, legalistic person is a proud person because you know why? They have this list and they say, I do all these things, but Ashley right over here, Ashley's not doing all these things, so I'm better than Ashley. Yeah, it's all based upon legalism. Thanks for letting me use it as an illustration, Ash. And they puff themselves up because look at all that I'm doing. Look how good I am. I remember all my kids, they played in a basketball league. It was called the Upward League. And when the kids are in the littlest league, they never kept score. Okay, they never kept score. But I can tell you this, every dad in the building and every kid in the building, they were keeping score. You know, I remember the kids, you could see them, they make a shot, and when teams run down, we're tied, yeah! They pull, yes, we're ahead! I mean, the kids were keeping score, the dads were keeping score, but that's what a judgmental person does. They keep score. And God doesn't keep score, here's the thing, because he's not looking to see how good you are and how good they are, because it doesn't matter, because if you're a Christ follower, you're complete in him. But the judgmental person doesn't look at the other person standing in Christ and realize they're complete in Christ and they're forgiven and they're a victor. Instead, they think, man, I'm better than them. I'm doing better, yeah. Well, but you know, this guy over here, you know, Billy Graham, I'm not doing as good as Billy Graham, so I got to up my game compared to Billy. Friends, when God looks at Billy Graham and he looks at the preacher and he looks at the person in the pew, he doesn't say, well, yeah, this is where they level out. You are complete in him. Don't judge. Don't make lists and judge people. Are you a critical, judgmental person, finding fault with others and thinking you're better and superior than them? If that's you, you're in danger of legalism. And Paul says, avoid these surface judgments if you want to avoid legalism. The last thing Paul says to avoid legalism is this, reject false authority. Reject false authority. There is only one authority for establishing right and wrong, and that's what Craig says. Wrong, that's right. That's right. No, it's not what I say. It's not what you say. It's what the Word of God says. The Word of God determines what is right and wrong, but that's not what was happening to the Colossian church. Take a look at verse 18. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying, look at this, they have had visions about these things. You see, what had happened is these false teachers says, we had a vision from God, and God show us, you have to do this list and worship on these days, and you have to worship these angels, and we talked about that a few weeks ago, why they worship the angels, but you have to do these things, and God showed us in a vision. And Paul says, no, there is no vision, there is no dream, it is the Word of God that is your authority. He says, it's not those visions. He says, their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. For he, Christ, holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. The false teachers, Paul said, they're not connected to the head. And here's something I've noticed about people that get into false teaching. They isolate themselves from other believers. They isolate themselves. They stop going to church. They get off on their own, and then a lot of times they start their own religious movement and want people to follow them. And what they do is they isolate themselves, and in that island of being by themselves, they become their own authority. And so when they read the Word of God, that, well, this is what it means according to me, and I'm right. But we are a body, and Christ wants to help every ligament and every joint grow, and he nourishes it. And so you and I need to be connected in relationship with other Christians. You see someone that stops going to church, that is the first step to them falling away and getting into false teaching, because they're not around other Christ followers who Well, maybe give them a good kick like they need. Say, that's wrong. No, you're smoking weed, man. That's not right. That is not right. Iron sharpens iron. And when you begin to isolate yourself from other Christ followers, you set yourself up to getting into false teaching, getting into legalism, and a whole bunch of kinds of error. Paul says, don't do it. Did you know that the redwood trees become large because they grow in groves and the root systems intertwine and interlock with all the other trees? That's why they can get so huge and withstand the storms, is because they are rooted together and knit together, and their roots hold each other and they're in relationship. That's why we've got our small group ministry. That's why when we take off in the summer, but when we get in the fall, we want everyone to be in a small group, because as you're in small group, you're building relationship. It's not just about coming to church and talking about the football season, the Denver Broncos. Thought I'd get a few amens on the Broncos. That's right, they're going to have a bad year. That's right. You talk about sports, or you talk about politics or whatever, but in small group, you begin to talk about the Word of God, and you begin to pray for each other, and you begin to become part of other people's lives. You need relationships to avoid legalism and error in your life. And Paul wraps up with this. I'm going to read verses 20 to 23. He says, you've died with Christ. He has set you free from the spiritual powers of the world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline. But look at this. But they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires against the indulgence of the flesh. Paul says, being a Christian, yes, avoid the legalism, but it doesn't mean you can do whatever you want. Because you see, that's another error. Some people say you have to follow all these things, but there's other people that say, you know what? Because we're free in Jesus and we're forgiven, we can live however we want. And that's not true. He says, avoid the evil indulgence of your flesh. And he's going to address that in chapter 3. You just can't go out and live like the devil and expect to be saved. That is just as wrong as living in legalism. They're both errors, just at the opposite extremes. And the balance of the gospel is that we are sinners, but Jesus died on the cross to take our sin away, and we are saved by grace through faith. And when we confess Jesus as our Lord, you see, it's not just enough to believe in Jesus. James says even the demons believe, but they're not going to heaven. Doing a bunch of things won't get you to heaven. But when you surrender your life to Christ and you call him Lord, boss, Master. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, in the last days, there's going to be many who say, but Lord, didn't we do all this for you? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do miracles? Didn't we speak in tongues? And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. Because you see, they were focusing on doing and not on having a relationship. What did Jesus say was the greatest commandment, the greatest thing to do? Love the Lord your God. And how do you love him? With all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. God wants you to passionately go after him where he's first place. And you realize he was tortured for you. He had nails driven into his hands for you. He was separated from the Father and experienced hell's torment on the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus went through our punishment. And because he did that, he's prevented you and me from having to go through the eternity of hell, from losing out on God forever. And because he's done that for me, wow, thank you, God. I can't repay that kind of love, but I can love you and do my best for you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Realizing that not what I do gets me to heaven, but I do these things because I love him. I do things for my wife and kids because I love him. That's why I do it, because of love.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.